Have you ever signed up for something thinking that you'd be part of a team and then shown up and realized that you were the team? You ever had that? You like showed up, you're like, where is everybody? And they're like, yeah, it's just you, right? Or maybe you signed up, you volunteered to help, and you thought that you're just going to lend a hand. Anyone thought, I'm just going to lend a hand, only to find out that there was a lot more involved. Maybe have you ever shown up to help somebody move? I got to be honest, this is my pet peeve. This has happened to me a few times. You show up helping, you're going to help move some boxes, load the trailer, whatever it is, and you get there and you find out that they're not quite ready for you, right? You're like, hey, could you unhook the TV and disconnect the stereo? Could you take all those wires and pack them all up? And then we got to take the beds apart, and after that, the trampoline. Have you ever been there, right? You're like, I don't think that you were ready for me. Maybe I'll come back in a couple hours. Maybe you volunteered. Maybe it was like parents' council at school or your kids' sports team, or maybe it was even a ministry at church and you thought, I'm just going to lend some assistance, right? Then what you found out is they didn't really need assistance. What they needed was someone to assume some leadership, responsibility, and ownership. I remember one time our kids were younger and Holly was signing up our son Jaden for T-ball back in the day. Anyone remember T-ball? She called me at the office and she said, hey, Jerry, I registered Jaden for T-ball, but on the registration, there was a spot where parents could volunteer, and so I put your name down that you were going to volunteer as the assistant coach. And I thought, wow, okay, awesome, you know? It'll be a great opportunity. I could help as the assistant coach. That was all good until 2 weeks later when the baseball committee called me and they said, well, the coach is backed out. So we need you to be the head coach. And I thought, I don't know anything about teaching kids baseball. And so there we go, right there. You can see me. You can see I've really rallied the troops there. They're all ready to go. I wonder if that's how Jesus' disciples felt in Acts chapter 1. This isn't what we signed up for. This isn't what we anticipated. I'm not quite sure that I know what I'm doing. You know, we're kicking off a brand new series today, and I'm super excited about it. It's a big one. It's 11 weeks. It's going to take us all the way through Easter. And we're going to be making our way through the book of Acts. You know, as I've been praying about our preaching schedule and thinking about what God would want us to focus on in the year that we're celebrating our 100th birthday, as we are stepping into our second century, this might be our only opportunity, you guys, to be in our second century of something, right? And I was praying, God, what would you want us to look at? And I felt so clearly that we should go all the way back to where it began, not 1926, but to 33 and 40 and 50 AD. The background of this book of Acts, it's believed by scholars to span a period of about 35 years from the death of Christ, about 35 years, and it's written in 80 AD by Luke. And, you know, as the Christian movement starts growing, we have Luke, this highly educated physician, and he's a bit of a historian. And we know from his gospel that he's a companion to Paul. And so he's getting this. He wasn't there in the moment. He said, but I'm getting this secondhand from Paul, who was there, and from Peter. And as the Christian movement is starting to grow and take shape, Luke starts thinking, I should start writing some of this down. Right? As I've been researching Bethel's history, I'm glad that someone a few years back thought, we should start writing this down. Right, because we start losing the memory, but people who were there and said, what was it like, and what decisions were you making, and what was the idea behind this? And so he starts recording the eyewitness accounts and the testimonies of the people who were there from the start, and he tells us that was his purpose in verse 1. We also see in verse 1 that Acts is a sequel. It is volume 2 following his gospel, the book of Luke. So let's dive in to Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, we got a lot of ground to cover today. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So here in verse 1, we're already getting clues about what's in store. Notice that Luke didn't say that in his first book he talked about what Jesus did and taught, as though those things were complete, you know, as though they were in the past. He leaves it open-ended. He implies that the story is about to continue, that there's more to come. And Luke and Acts were widely known to go together. We see them as two separate books right now, but they were two volumes that were going together. So in my last book, I wrote down the things that Jesus began to do and teach, but his mission wasn't over. It wasn't complete, because in a moment, I'm going to tell you, in this second volume, I'm going to tell you about how he carried it on, how he continued it. And you're going to see that it's going to look different, but it's still Jesus at work. In Colossians 1:13, it says that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus working through his fleshly body, but now in the book of Acts, we're going to see him working through his spiritual body, which is the church. And here's a really, really subtle key I want us to catch right off the start of this series, that we, the church, aren't doing the mission of Jesus for Jesus. We are joining Jesus as he does his work through us. There's a big difference between doing something with somebody and doing something for somebody, isn't there? And so we're seeing in Acts that we are doing this with Jesus, and that makes all the difference. And so here's the premise from this series right off the top, that the mission of Jesus continues through a spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. Let me say that again. The mission of Jesus continues through a spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. Amen? Woo! Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. If that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. And here's the impact to us in 2026, without getting too far ahead of ourselves. Acts starts open-ended and it concludes open-ended as well. That the mission of Jesus continues today through a spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. This is why this is important for us. Our challenges today aren't unprecedented. It's just our turn to trust God's presence, purpose, and power. And so every chapter we're going to look through the book of Acts, we're going to see that the church is simply following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's the leader, he's the empowerer, and the presence of God at every turn. And the church is simply yielding to the Spirit's leading. And that's our prescription today in 2026. Amen?
Amen.
Let me say it one more time. The mission of Jesus, when you say this, say it with me. The mission of Jesus continues through a Spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. And then say this, and that's us. That's us. Amen. Woo! By the time we get 11 weeks into this, you're going to believe it. And so my hope is that we be freshly inspired by how this all transpired. So looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 3, let's continue. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. I love this. I can just picture the disciples, like, am I dreaming right now? They pinched me. Is this really happening? It's like every day Jesus is like, seriously, guys, it's really me. And they're like, are you sure? And like, in many ways, he had to prove themselves to them. And it says, once he was eating with them and he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. Everyone say, gift he promised. As he told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Interesting choice of words. And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Woo! Verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. There's a little bit of our eschatology right there. We are awaiting the return of Jesus. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Verse 14 goes on to tell us that there were the 11 disciples. You know, Judas had already gone and killed himself in shame for his betrayal of Jesus. We see Mary, Jesus' mother, some of the other women. It says that Jesus' brothers. We learn later on in Scripture that James, his brother, was a skeptic. But now he's here in this upper room. There's a total of 120 of them all meeting. And they're praying and waiting. Waiting for what? They had no idea. Jesus had just said, God has promised you a gift. Now don't leave Jerusalem till you get it. And they're like, how will we know when we get it? He says, you'll just know. So they're waiting. Waiting for what? They didn't know. But in the waiting, they were praying. Can we just recognize for a moment, though, that this whole ascension to heaven thing was taking them all a little bit by surprise? Right? Like, they just lost Jesus once. They just watched him be put in the tomb, and then they'd gotten him back. You know, and now he's gone again. Consider this roller coaster of emotions. They're following Jesus for 3 years, and they've come to this belief that Jesus is indestructible. Look at the miracles he's performing. Demons are cast out. The wind and the waves obey him. Healing happens at his command. There's a growing support, and in their minds, they're thinking this is all leading to the overthrow of Rome's oppression, and Israel will be set free. That's the plan of the Messiah. At least that's what they believe. Jesus is indestructible. And then in a moment, all their hopes, all their dreams are devastated. How could Jesus, who performed all these miracles, how could Jesus, who walked on the water, who calmed the storms, how could Jesus, with all his incredible power, let himself be crucified and killed? But now they've seen him again, multiple times, alive in the flesh. They tried to kill him, but he's back. I used to think he was indestructible, but now I know that he's unstoppable. The disciples were more confident than ever in Jesus. And they say, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? It's a funny choice of words. They're still operating this Old Testament paradigm where God had told Israel that you're going to be my chosen people. You're going to be a light to the nations, and everyone's going to see the relationship that we have together. They're going to see how good it is to be blessed by God. They're going to want that for themselves. And so they're going to come to you to find out the source of your blessing. And so now we have them basically saying, God, are you going to make Israel great again? Miga, I don't know. Miga. I don't know. They had hats. I don't know. But they're probably waking up every day thinking, okay, Jesus, today must be the day that you're going to kick some Roman butt. Right? Today's the day that you're going to take charge, and it's going to be awesome. But then Jesus starts talking about plans bigger than Israel, bigger than the restoration of their kingdom, as they put it. He's starting to talk about the blessing of the world. We look back at fresh eyes to Genesis 12 and 17 as God promised Abraham that he would be about Israel's greatness, but it wasn't just for their benefit. But he said that the blessing will flow through Israel to the healing of all nations. N.T. Wright, a pastor and theologian, he writes about this passage. He says, instead of renewal, which would form them as a restored Israel waiting on God to become their king, they would experience a renewal which would form them as a whole restored humanity, celebrating the fact that God was becoming king of the whole world. And so Jesus, he responds to their misguided question with a shocking response. He says, this is bigger than your kingdom. This good news, this gospel is the good news, the word is evangelion. It was a proclamation. We think about the gospel simply being the good news of Jesus. But in this context, in Roman culture, is actually commonly used to be the good news about anything to do with the king. It was like a proclamation. If there was a new king born, or if there were wars won, or there were good news from the kingdom, the evangelion would go out. The messengers would take the good news and announce it around the kingdom. There wasn't social media to broadcast the latest updates from the I was going to say castle. What does Caesar live in? I don't even know. But, so this good news proclamation is something that they'd be familiar with. And he's saying this good news proclamation is going to start in Jerusalem. And of course, they said, well, this is the center of the universe, right? This is the center where all the spiritual life happens to them as Jews. They said, but then it's going to extend from here to Judea. And they're like, well, that's okay. We like those guys. They're pretty cool. But then he says, it's going to go to Samaria. All of a sudden, these disciples are thinking, we don't like those guys. Those are like the redneck Jews. Those are the redneck Jews that interbred and married with other cultures, and so they have their own weird religions, and they do things differently than we do. And then it says it's going to go to the ends of the earth, which in their minds would have represented Rome. There's a saying back in the day that all roads lead to Rome. And so Rome is this place where their enemies and their oppressors were situated. This gospel is going to go from them to the ends of the earth. And if you read through the book of Acts, you can see this progression taking place. Over seven stages, we see it going from Jerusalem, and by the time we get to Rome in 11 weeks from now, we'll see that the gospel arrives in Rome. It's a journey to get it there, a journey of many years. But maybe what's equally shocking to the disciples wasn't just the scope of Jesus' plan, but it was also the scheme by which he was going to accomplish it. The disciples were thinking that they'd sign up to lend a hand. Jesus, we'll just give you some assistance along the way. Jesus, we know that you're unstoppable. You conquered the grave, and it's going to be great to see you do this work. But then Jesus starts saying these words, you will. You will. He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Beginning with the place that's most comfortable here in Jerusalem, and going to the place where it's most opposed in Rome. And just in case they thought he was joking, he leaves them. He ascends to heaven. His hands-on phase of the mission is complete. Jesus came to reveal to us the exact image of the Father. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He showed his power. He showed the truth. He demonstrated compassion. And then he surrendered his life and became the perfect, spotless sacrifice for all of our sins. He defeated sin, death, and rose victoriously over the grave. And having completed perfectly all the work of salvation, he said, my part's done. The hard part's done. All that's left is for you to go and tell everyone about it. I did all the work. Jesus has done all the work of our salvation. There's nothing you need to do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. He did all the hard work. And gave us his gift. And then he said, I've done my part. Now go tell people what I've done. Here's the thing I want us to know, is that saved people are sent people. Saved people are sent people. The disciples, they had full confidence in Jesus to fulfill his mission, but they had a lot of questions about how they were going to be able to do their part. Kind of like when they told me, Jerry, you're going to be the head coach of T-ball. I'm like, I better start Googling, because I don't know how to teach kids T-ball. I don't know how to get them off the ground, right? Here's the good news, though, for us. That God never sends us without first empowering us. God never asks you to do what he hasn't enabled you to do. And so I'll tell you as your pastor today that all saved people are sent people. All of us. But we are all empowered to do what God has called us to do. Look at the very intentional order of Jesus' "you will" statements. Very intentional. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. The order is intentional. Empowerment comes before assignment. And so the source of that power is the Holy Spirit. The disciples still had no clue what they meant. All they could do was to go and wait on the gift that God had promised them, which brings us to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. This is important because every time God showed up, even in the Old Testament, you think about flames and fire. You think on Mount Sinai and the wind and the fire. They were familiar with this, representing the presence of God. It says, then everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages about the wonderful things God has done. Verse 12 says, they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. Right from day one, people were ridiculing the believers for being filled with the Spirit. Verse 14 says, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's only 9 o'clock. Why 9 o'clock in the morning? No, 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for that. Already we can see the change. Peter, the one who last we heard about him had stepped backward in fear, had stepped into the shadows, who had followed Jesus at a distance at his arrest and trial, denying he ever knew him. The one who had stepped backward now steps forward, the same man in the same city to the same crowd, and he begins to bear witness to the gospel. Begins to talk about this experience of the promised empowering of the Holy Spirit. He talks about how tongues is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit work. In the kingdom of God, he says there's no classism, ageism, racism, no gender disparity, but the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is for all believers alike. There's no junior Holy Spirit, and there's no aging out of it. He began to talk about who Jesus was and what he had done for the redemption of humanity. You know what really stands out to me as I look at Peter's words? You know what inspires me as a believer in 2026? Is that witnesses don't create evidence. Witnesses don't convince anybody. They just report what they've seen and experienced. They just talk about what they've seen and heard. That's all we have to do. Jesus has done all the hard work. All you need to do to be his witnesses is to talk about what you've seen and heard and experienced. Well, verse 37 says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sin and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you, it's to your children, and to those who are far away, even to those in 2026, all who've been called by the Lord our God. And this is those who believe Peter said, were baptized and were added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. How's that? Instant mega church. I understand that some of us weren't raised in church and others of us were raised in different theological backgrounds and some of us, we grew up hearing all about the Holy Spirit. For some of us, we hardly heard anything about the Holy Spirit. But we are a Pentecostal church. And what that means is that we simply believe that God still moves and empowers believers with the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit, just as he did in the New Testament. Amen. So whatever your background is, whatever your relationship to the Holy Spirit is, my prayer as your pastor was that we would just all have a longing and desire to say, God, whatever good gifts you have for me, I want them all. I want them all. I want to be available to you for everything. You know, Jesus describes what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about better than anyone else. We just read it in Acts chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I think the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that we all know that we're not alone. It brings spiritual closeness. Think of this word baptism. In the Greek, it's the word baptizo. It means to submerge or to immerse, to be totally drenched. Outside of the scriptures, we see this word used in the ancient text. There's a couple spots. Talks about a sunken ship that was baptized in the ocean. Talks about pickles, cucumbers, I guess, baptized in brine to make pickles, a pickle recipe. You baptize cucumbers in brine and it becomes a pickle. Have you ever had a pickle? You know it's not a cucumber anymore. It's been immersed, saturated. There's been a change and a transformation. Jesus says you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, immersed. But who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He's saying you're going to be baptized into God, immersed in God. That doesn't get any closer, friends, than that. It's good. So 120 people in that room were baptized, ordinary people, like you and me, men and women alike, immersed with a personal encounter with God by his Holy Spirit. And what happened, that each had a deepened sense of God's closeness. The second purpose of the baptism, Jesus says, is that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus wants us to know that you're not on your own. The Holy Spirit baptisms bring spiritual strength, brings spiritual closeness and spiritual strength. Now, I recognize we start talking about the power of God coming upon us. That can freak some of us out. Some of us have seen some really weird YouTube clips and Instagram and people rolling around and swinging on chandeliers. And, you know, maybe you grew up in the era. I just missed it. But I remember people telling me when I grew up, they told me, don't go to the Pentecostal church. Right? They swing on the chandeliers there and do all kinds of weird things. Hope you've been here long enough to know that we're delightfully weird. Not weird, weird, delightfully weird. Now, there's stereotypes, and it's made people afraid to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've seen and heard of spiritual excesses, of exaggerating things and faking things. It scares us off. But I want to encourage you today, don't allow someone else's abuse and misuse of the spiritual gifts cause you to miss out on God's amazing gift. You know, we're wary of extremes and excesses, but our response to misuse shouldn't be disuse. Right? It's correction and proper use. See, the Holy Spirit is life-giving and refreshing. It's not a cause for distress or disorder. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit is about a fresh encounter with the living God that we all need as a church for a touch of God's closeness and God's strength. The point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't even that you would speak in tongues either, even though that's an amazing gift. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 that I love to pray in the Spirit and sing in the Spirit, and I also love to pray in words I understand and sing in words I understand. There's a beautiful gift in tongues, but the point of the baptism isn't that you speak in tongues, but the point is that you speak to other people about Jesus. That's the point. If there's ever a time in our world that we needed to be bold enough to stand up and speak about Jesus, it's now. The truth is, every one of us today needs this fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit. We all need to know that we're not alone, that we have spiritual closeness, and we all need to know that we're not on our own, that we have spiritual strength. So here's what I want us to do this morning with the time that we have left. I just want to have an opportunity to worship. As we start off this series, I just want to have this opportunity to say, God, we're going to sing that song we just sang. God, would you do something in me? Would you do something in our city? Would you do something in our region, in our day and age, Lord, as we take up this call, this mission of Jesus continues through a spirit-powered, unstoppable church. And we're going to read throughout the next few weeks that that came with its challenges. But the challenges aren't unprecedented, that we too have our time to take up this call and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me this morning? And we're just going to worship God together. I'm going to have the prayer team come. You can come right now, prayer team. And if they could pray with you about anything you want, whether it's closeness or spiritual strength or power, you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they would love to pray with you. But we're just going to worship and pray in our prayer simply this: Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Holy Spirit, would you show me? Holy Spirit, would you use me so that I can leave this place ready to go for Monday to Friday this week? Can I take this gospel, this good news of Jesus, to the city that I'm called to? Maybe you're here and it's your first time in church. Maybe you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, but you feel a stirring in your heart that there's something that you're missing, that there's a purpose you're longing for. Maybe there's an emptiness that you're longing to be filled. That's the place that only Jesus can fill. And he fills it through his Holy Spirit. Today, I would just say, if you're in that place, would you just simply say, Jesus, whatever you have for me, I want it. Would you come and fill me? Show me yourself. Fill me with your power, we pray. So let's just take a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Jesus said this was a promised good gift from God our Father, the Holy Spirit. Father God, I just thank you that in this moment, God, that you would fill us afresh. Fill us afresh so we know your closeness. Fill us afresh so we know your power. Fill us afresh so we have the boldness that Peter had. God, where we used to step back, but now we step forward in confidence, simply declaring what we've seen and heard. God, some of us live in very difficult circumstances. Some of us live with some real tension. We have some people in our lives that aren't affirming, God, of our faith in you. And Lord, I just pray that we have confident trust. God, that we don't have to convince them or win them to Christ, but it's your Spirit who brings them to yourself. We just simply say what we've seen and heard, and I pray that it would begin afresh right now. Lord, I pray even in this moment of worship, God, that you would heal some of us. Some of us have a need for a physical healing. Some of us need a spiritual restoration. Some of us need our emotions to be healed this morning. I pray, God, whatever we need, we find it in you. So in this moment of worship, I pray you just have your way among us. Fill us. Show us yourself. Empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.